And I've entitled the message today, Repent and Believe the Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 will be our primary verses of emphasis. So you'll want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now as we read these verses, and let me read them, it says, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that's where the title comes from, Repent and Believe in the Gospel. Now, the Gospel of Mark, as short as it is, makes a whole lot to do, a whole lot of, puts a whole lot of emphasis on the Baptist of John, on the ministry of John the Baptist. And so, the first half of chapter 1 is about John coming and ministering before Jesus. He is the messenger. He is the prophesied messenger preparing the way for Jesus. And so, the first part of the chapter makes a big deal about John the Baptist, and then we come to verse 14, and it says, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came and preached. And so there's a transition from John the Baptist, who prepared the way, he was the herald, making ready the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah, and he did his ministry up until a certain time, and when his ministry ended, as the herald of Jesus, And when his ministry ended, Jesus' ministry began. And so, after John was put in prison, and that leads to his eventual beheading and death, this is when Jesus came to Galilee and preached. Now, Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. It really was not a very significant place. We might think that when Jesus came, that his primary place of emphasis would have been Jerusalem. That's just a logical conclusion to draw, that Jesus the Messiah would come to the most significant of the towns or cities, Jerusalem, and do his ministry and his preaching there. The truth is, he spent little time in Jerusalem, and most of his time he spent in Galilee. Now, Galilee was not very significant. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, which is one of the cities in Galilee. And, like I said, it's not very significant, but yet that is the place that he chose to minister. Now, it's like us here in West Virginia, not very significant. This is not a very significant place in, you know, with respect to the rest of the United States. So Berkeley County has a population of roughly 122,000. That sounds like a lot, but it's really not that much. And Jefferson County has 57,000 people. I live in Jefferson County, so I'm one of those 57,000 people. So between Berkeley County and Jefferson County, where we're at, there's about 200,000 people. Not very many people. I had a friend, I grew up in South Florida, so I spent most of my life there. Well, I guess we're about splitting it now. Boy, I'm getting older, right? So my wife and I, we met down there. We got married in South Florida, and that's where, you know, I call home, South Florida. I had a friend. He was from Charleston, West Virginia. I had no idea where Charleston, West Virginia was. I was from South Florida. A whole lot more than 200,000 people in South Florida between Dade and Broward counties. He said they had a joke. I would make fun of him about being from West Virginia. And he said, yeah, you know, we have this bumper sticker. Will the last one leaving West Virginia please turn out the lights? And so I grew up thinking, nobody lives in West Virginia. Not knowing that one day, well, here I am, West Virginia. I was like, who would have thought that I would have ended up in West Virginia? So we made a joke about West Virginia when I was little, and God made a joke with me. He has a sense of humor, and he put me in West Virginia, and so here I am. Insignificant. This is really insignificant. We're, you know, in the whole world scheme of things, we're not very significant. But Jesus went to Galilee, and here we are in West Virginia, and this is the heart and the purpose of the ministry of Jesus. He came to them in Galilee just as he comes to us. And Jesus did not come to the very important people of this earth. He didn't go to the very important places. He intentionally chose the places that were out of the way and insignificant. He intentionally chose the people who were insignificant to pour out the gift of grace, of the forgiveness of sins. He intentionally did that. We can read about it in numerous verses. Let me share with you one of them. This is from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Again, expressing the ministry of Jesus, the heart of the ministry of Jesus. It says, and Jesus is speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the, not the rich, but the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So there it is. He didn't come to the people that were rich or strong and smart. He came to us, the down and outers. Not to the up and inners, but to the down and outers, you and me. Let me read another passage. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You might want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now, as I read in those passages in 1 Corinthians, it emphasizes the fact that the world, in its pride, looks for the strong, stronger than me, and the wise, wiser than I am. But in the seeking of great strength, like a great ruler might bring, or great wisdom, like the smartest philosopher might bring, there is a stumbling block to the world who seeks those things. And God, in a foolish message from a worldly perspective, confounds the wise and confounds the strong of this world. And there is a certain humility that is required on the part of mankind to fall before the God, creator of the universe, and to beg him for forgiveness and to ask him for his help. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came, he was baptized, he went to Galilee, and he began to proclaim the truth about God and the kingdom of God. And so this brings us then to our first passage. Hear the message of the gospel. Hear the message of the gospel. So it says in verse 14, Mark 1:14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee," and this is what he did, "preaching the gospel of preaching the gospel of God." Preaching the gospel of God. This is a short verse, but I love the fact that we have these summaries of what Jesus came to do. Another one, which is in Matthew, and it's a little more fleshed out than in Mark, but it says the same thing here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people." This is the summary of the ministry of Jesus. He taught, he preached, and he healed. And we see that coming out in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus went preaching the gospel of God. Now, we talked and were introduced to the gospel of Jesus in verse 1, but here we find the gospel of God. Jesus came and he preached the gospel of God, and he, in preaching it, expected results. As we move through this chapter, he is doing these things. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's casting out demons, he is healing all kinds of sicknesses. He is bringing in or inaugurating the kingdom of God. And in preaching the gospel of God, in preaching this message, he is sharing with everyone what God is doing in their midst. And this is where we kind of get a grasp and a handle of what the gospel is all about. Notice in all of these verses that we're going to look at, the actions of God the Father in bringing the gospel to us. So I'll start with John 3:16. We're all pretty familiar with this one, I think. It says, "For God so loved the world that he," God, "gave his only begotten Son," Jesus, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Notice in this verse, the love of God, and therefore the action of God. He loved, and he did, because of his love. This is the love that the Father has for us. Another verse, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly here, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." In Romans 8, again, verse 32 this time, "He who did not spare his own Son," talking about the Father, "he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Well, I love this verse. Every time I read it, I'm just so impacted by it. He did not spare his own Son for us. I can't even comprehend that. He delivered him up for us. And by delivering up his own Son, he shows and demonstrates that he will freely give us all things. And so we have the hope of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, where we will not perish forever. And that comes to us when we believe in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross in forgiving us of our sins. He has given us this hope. God did not spare his Son, and because he did not spare his Son, he will give us all things. Praise be to the Lord. I don't deserve the one blessing of it all, but he will give me the fullest of the blessings of it all by his grace. Another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." You see that? God is pleading through us. We are the ambassadors, and he pleads to the world through us. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And here's what God did. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Yes, amen. Another verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, says, "In the fullness of time," in the verse before, and we'll look at that in a minute, it says, "to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And I've shared this before in Sunday school this morning, that God does not just save us from the fires of hell so that we might escape from them and that destruction. Not only does he save us from the fires of hell, but he invites us to his home, he adopts us as his children, and he gives us everything we need for life, for all of eternity. He could have just saved us and put us on our feet and said, "All right, now go on your way, I saved you, you're okay." But he does a lot more than that. He adopted us into his family and has given us all things. Again, a great work of God the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Even our faith is the gift of God. Let me read Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What a great passage of Scripture that talks about the role of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. God, Almighty God, the Trinity of God is at work bringing about salvation for you and me. Who am I that He is mindful of me? And yet He is. He loves you and He loves me. And He has done everything for our salvation. Everything. He has done it all. We cannot save ourselves. We should not try to save ourselves. We must cast ourselves upon His work through our faith for the salvation of our souls. That is the only way to be saved. To come to Him and to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross. Please forgive me of all of my sins and receive me now into Your presence." And that is what being saved is all about. And it is critical and crucial that we understand that and do it that way. In the Gospel of Mark, he begins in verse 1, and this is kind of the summary of the entirety of the Gospel. This Gospel of Mark is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is about what Jesus came to this earth to do and what He offers to us freely, by grace, not by our works. And so we consider the work of Jesus on the cross. We consider His salvation that He brought to us. And we should hear the message of the gospel. So listen to the truth and take it in. Hear it. And once you hear it, there is a response that will be required of us. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, at the very end of the gospel of Mark, it says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" And so we have the two responses that are possible to the gospel. We are to preach like Jesus preached. And as we preach, people have the opportunity to believe and to be saved, or they can reject and be condemned. Those are the two choices. And that brings us to the next point here, the need to respond to the gospel. So not only do we hear the truth of the gospel, but having heard the truth of the gospel, there is the need to respond. God does not force us to do anything. We find this played out every single day. Whenever we're tempted to sin, and whenever we yield to sin, whether it is the smallest sin or bigger sins, it does not matter. But every time we sin, we go contrary to the will of God. We reject God's best for us. We reject His plan for us. We reject His path for us in order to sin, which is not His will. And so God does not force His will upon us. We must hear the truth, and by His grace and through the moving of the Spirit in the background, and I don't understand how all that works, we must respond to it. Jesus, when He preached, expected a response, and here the message comes to us, and He expects us to respond. So if we look at verse 15 this time, let me read verse 14 again. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God." And in verse 15 it says, "He said and saying," and here it is, here's His message, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So there are four things that make up the message of Jesus that summarizes or encourages us to respond in a certain way. The first one is this: the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now in Greek, there are two words for time, well, among others. The first one is chronos, which is the word that we get words like chronology from. So it talks about time that goes, you know, from one step to the next, the passing of time, chronos. There's another word, it is the word kairos. And the word kairos refers to an actual point in time and is not so much concerned with the passing of time as it is concerned with the opportunity or the occasion of the time. And that is the word that is used here. The kairos is fulfilled. The time has come. The opportunity, the moment of opportunity is upon us. This is the time. This is the day. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, referring to the coming of Jesus. I mean, Jesus could have come at any point in history, right? He could have chosen to come any time. It didn't have to be when he came. It could have been next week, right? It could have been. But it says in this verse, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was at the right time, the perfect time. There could not have been any other time. That was the time, that was the day for Jesus to come to this earth. And in the same way, except it has been broadened, rather than to a particular day when Jesus was born, to the offer of salvation, which I think extends to us throughout the course of our life. So as long as we are living and breathing, this is the day for our salvation. Today is the day for our salvation. For all of us who are living and breathing. All right, anybody not living and breathing here today? Anybody? All right, I think you're all alive. No response. I don't know. It's like I put you to sleep, or I don't know, maybe you aren't living and breathing. But this is the time. The time is fulfilled. Today is the day. Today is the day. You are alive. You are breathing. Today is the day. This is the day of salvation. Your time has come. Your ship has arrived. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. Not when you turn 70 years old and you come to the end of your life. Not when you get diagnosed with a critical disease there. Today is the day. If you're 10 years old, today is the day of your salvation. If you're 13 years old, today is the day of your salvation. If you're 25 years old, today is the day of your salvation. If you're 55 or 65 or 25 or 75, wanting to be 25 again, today is the day of your salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, it says, Psalm 95, 7 and 8, "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Today is the day of salvation. John chapter 6. I did that not too long ago. John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And this is a great promise that he gives to us. I'm starting to wonder if there's a bug in my program. Every time I put in John 6, I can't believe I made the same mistake twice on the same verse. Now I'm suspicious. But anyway, John 6, 37 is the verse. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Now, this is really important, because I've been saying that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to preach the gospel to those who were in prison, to the ones who are down and out, to us. Given all of our faults, given all of our failures, given all of our sins, he came to save us. And this verse in John 6, 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And the hope in that verse, that's John 6, 37, the hope in that verse is that if we should come to him, he will not turn us away. We should not hold back because of our past sins. We should not hold back because of our present troubles. We should not hold back because of whatever reasoning is going through our minds or whatever emotions are stirring within our hearts. We should not hold back because of the way we're thinking and feeling. He has invited us. And if we respond, he will receive us no matter what. It does not matter what you have done in the past. He will not make an exception to his promise because of you. He will keep his promise, of not casting anyone who comes to him out. He will keep his promise to you, no matter what you have done, no matter who you are, no matter where you are from. If you go to him, he will receive you. Respond to the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time has come. He established the kingdom of David in the past and has always been intent on ruling in this world. It is not a rule of men, but it is a rule where God himself sits on the throne and rules the nations of the earth. That time has come, and it began in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus showed in his preaching, that he had power over every single enemy that was out there. There was no enemy that could overturn or conquer him. No more devils or demons. They had nothing and no power over Jesus. There are no enemy nations that could conquer Jesus. There are no more evil men doing evil things. No more sickness, no more disease, no more destruction. And the last enemy is death. No more death in the rule of Jesus. The kingdom of God has come. It has begun. We can begin to enjoy it as we give our lives to Jesus, as we ask for the forgiveness of sins, and as he adopts us into his family, we will be with him, and we have only the overcoming victory to look forward to. And not only that, not only will he sit on the throne and rule the nations, but he invites us as believers to get up there on the throne with him and to rule and reign the nations. He has not held anything back from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. Sorry. It says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So that thing that we all fear whenever we are sick, whenever tragedy strikes, that thing that we fear, death, is an enemy, and that enemy will be destroyed. And there is a day when there will be no more death. So the kingdom has begun, and so he calls us. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. Jesus has done all of this for us, and he calls us to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to have a change of mind. It means to feel a conviction over your sin and to turn away from that. It means that we must evaluate the choices of our life, and we must make different choices and adjustments to honor God. The adjustments, the kind of adjustments and changes that honor him. We have to recognize the wrongness things of our life, put those aside by confessing them, turning towards him and receiving the forgiveness of them, and determining as best as we can, and with God's help, of course, determining to turn away from them and never to go back to them. When John the Baptist came preaching repentance, here is kind of the example that he gave. This is Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Therefore bear fruits of worthy of repentance. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now if you look in those things that John the Baptist told them showed repentance, it's not just repenting from our sins. It is changing the course of our life. It is putting into practice the principles of God. So if I have two tunics, I shouldn't rejoice in the blessings of the riches of God that he has given to me. I should take one of those and give it to somebody who doesn't have one. That is a change of mind and a change of attitude and a change of direction. And so coming to God not only involves turning from our sins, which it does absolutely mean, turning from our sins, but it also means changing the course of our life. making sure that our life is set up in such a way where we are honoring God with the decisions and the choices that we make on a day-by-day basis. So repent. Hear the message of the gospel. And then believe. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. And so we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we turn our lives over to Him, we believe that He died on the cross and that He died to give us life. And so we can look at verses like Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so here it is. He preaches to us through His word and through other believers. The message comes forth. We should hear the gospel and we must respond. We must respond today. Repent and believe. Today, do that. I dare say there are some of you who have never done that. You are here. Do it today. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till later. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. To illustrate this, I think we can go on to verses 16 through 20. In verses 16 through 20, Jesus goes on the Sea of Galilee and He finds two brothers, Peter and Andrew. And He turns to them and He says, follow Me. And you know what they did? They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their fishing, and they followed Jesus right then and there. He goes a little bit further down the road. He finds another set of brothers, James and John. He says the same thing to them. He says, follow Me. And they leave their father, they leave their boats, they leave their nets, they leave their fishing, and they followed Him right then and there. And that is the call that comes to us. The gospel has gone out. He has spoken to us in our hearts by His Spirit. He offers us the forgiveness of sins. He offers us a position in His family. And He calls to us to follow Him. Will you follow Him? Will you do it now? Will you do it today? As we sing our final song, if you're here and you want to believe in Jesus, you've never done that before, just come up to me. You don't have to give me a life story. If the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, you just say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. If you say that, I'll just pray a prayer with you, and you can be saved today. Let's stand and sing.